As Ryan said, we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 5. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hand. We'll make sure we get you one. Exodus, chapter 5. Wednesday nights is our Through the Bible study, going from Genesis to Revelation, eventually. Right now we're in Exodus, and we left off last week really looking at Moses and God's choosing Moses as a vessel, as an instrument to carry out God's plan on earth. And just really looked at how unique and really unusual it is that out of all the resources that God has to him, that he would pick a frail human instrument to carry out his work on earth. That is really an amazing thing. And as we're looking at Moses, we're really, probably for a lot of us, looking at the mirror quite a bit, in that Moses was a guy that was fighting, kicking, and screaming all the way into carrying out this plan. He was really struggling with the idea of God wanting to use him. And part of that, no doubt, had to do with him spending 40 years in the backside of the desert with his father-in-law's sheep. And that was after he spent 40 years in the palace of the Pharaoh. And so he went from a place in the palace of the Pharaoh where he had everything worldly he can want, and gave him a sense of he can do anything in his own might and in his own strength. And so when he saw one of his own, a fellow Hebrew, being abused by the Egyptians, he got upset and he went and he looked around and didn't see anybody, and he killed one Egyptian. But see, what he failed to realize is that in his own strength, we can do very, very, very little. In fact, we can do nothing spiritually. We can't reproduce anything spiritually through our own efforts. And so as he fled, now after 40 years in the palace, he spent 40 years of God training him, of God teaching him, of God developing him to get him to a place where God can use him, to get him small enough to use. That's really the issue with all of us, that God needs to get us small enough that he can use us. Because when we're small, then he's big. Didn't John the Baptist say something like that? He must increase. I need to decrease. That's really, really important. But boy, it's difficult. It's hard. It's hard to realize that. And so spending that time out there, humbled, going from the top to the bottom, owning nothing anymore. He didn't even own the sheep that he took care of. We see Moses now ready to be used after 40. He's 80 years old at this time, and now he's ready to be used. And as I look at that, the thing that really strikes me in the way that God works is he really works through patience. That's a hard thing, isn't it? That God, he has his promises for us. He has his word to us. And yet, it's not a direct beeline to the fulfillment of those promises instantaneously. And see, God is more interested in developing us personally in him than he is granting his promises to us before we can handle it, before we are ready for it, before we are prepared. And that's the hard thing. And I think as time goes on and those who are younger here today get older, and those who come after them, I think it's going to get harder and harder and harder to be patient. Because we live in an instant gratification society. And everything has to be now. Everything has to be the snap of the fingers, and I want it. And we And God doesn't work like that. And again, it's because He's more interested in developing us in Him, developing a depth in us, developing a strength in us, and developing a perseverance in us, so that when He does grant and does give of those big moments, that we're equipped to deal with it, that we're equipped to handle it. And so Moses went through that. But see, Moses, he went from the top to below the bottom. He went to sub-zero. And when I say that, I meant that he went so far below self-esteem that he didn't think that he could be used. And see, the deal is that we have to realize that in and of ourselves we are zip, zero, nothing. But at the same time, with God, we are everything. So we boast in the Lord. We don't boast in ourselves. We have strength in the Lord, not in ourselves. We have confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves. And that's different. And see, Moses had got so humbled out in the wilderness that he told God that I can't talk right. I'm not good enough to be used. And he was right. But he also was still looking at himself and still not understanding that it was not him that was doing it. That he was just that human, weak instrument and vessel that contained the glory of God. And that's different. That's different. And we too need to realize that same thing. That in and of ourselves, we are nothing, but we are everything in God. And so we give all the glory to Him, because He is worthy of all our glory, honor, and praise. It's all due to Him. But yet we have confidence in Him too. That we realize, yeah, I'm weak, I'm frail, but see, His strength is perfected in that weakness. And that's the neat thing, but we have to realize that. And so God has gotten Moses now, as Moses had given God all these excuses, and as Moses had told God basically he didn't want to do it, well, God was okay with his excuses until he got to the excuse where he basically wasn't willing. Then that's where, after God's patience with him through the questions was so obvious, then you see sort of that patience in with him because he... a lack of willingness. And I think for us, that's where God wants us. He just wants us to be willing. And then He can do the rest. And we really talked about last week how just being so open and willing to go across seas and nations and, you know, states to fulfill God's plan. But the more I thought about it this week, the more I thought it's harder to go to our neighbor next door or our friend at school or somebody at the workplace than it is to go to a different state or different country. Have you found that to be true? I had probably just the easiest times in other cultures, in Europe or in Mexico and places of ministering. It's almost like you lose your inhibitions that you normally have here in witnessing and sharing the gospel. But it's almost harder with the people that are your peers and the people that you know and the people that sort of come from the same place and do the same. It's harder to do that. So I want to also propose that to us today. Are we willing to go to our neighbor or co-worker or the person down the street or the person at school or whoever that may be for you? You may be thinking of them right now. You may be have resisted sort of the pain that, gosh, ooh, that's scary talking to that person. And you kind of feel it on your heart, but you just resist that. And that's where I want to propose that idea that maybe we've been a little bit like Moses in that. Sort of not willing. I'll move to Texas, no problem. But boy, talking to my coworkers is another story. That's harder. That may be harder. So I want to encourage you to be open and willing to let God work in and through you to reach out. As we're going to see tonight, that it's okay if that's not always embraced. Because, see, if God puts something on your heart and He shares with you, or puts something on your heart to go talk to somebody or just share with them or whatever, or just be a friend to them or whatever it is, as we do it, a lot of times when it's not received back, we get discouraged. And then we say, oh, that wasn't the Lord. I knew I was misreading the Lord. I knew it was wrong, and I'm never going to do that again. But as we're going to see with Moses, that God's plan always, often, is resisted. And we see that with Pharaoh. And so now we embark on the theme, really, of this book, and that's deliverance. And Moses being the guy, the instrument used by God to deliver. And as we look at Moses and we look at how God used him and we look at his plan, we're going to find a little bit of ourselves in that, in all of Moses, all his different things. But as we look at that too, I just want us to remember that in Christianity, it's not, growth is not a magic wand whammy. And you get saved and voila, you're a mature, strong Christian. It's not like that. It comes through time, trials, difficulties, setbacks. It comes like that. And so if that's the case, would you and I be willing to say it's worth it? I will go through that if that's what it takes to be closer to my Lord. And let me say this, that serving the Lord as Moses did, even maybe reluctantly at first, is one of the best ways that we draw closer to the Lord and we are most like the Lord. Because as He's looking to carry out His plans in and through us, and we're obedient to Him and following Him, then we're doing His will and His plan. And then that's where we're drawing closest to the Lord. And so, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron, they went and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And so, as God had told Moses to go talk to Pharaoh, that was no small feat in itself, that somebody like Moses would be able to speak to the Pharaoh. I mean, imagine, has anybody spoke with President Bush lately? It wouldn't be easy to speak to President Bush, would it? And if you really wanted, you'd have to win the Super Bowl or something like that if you want to talk to him. But for them to have a place in Pharaoh's court and to be able to speak to him as Hebrews was an act of God in itself. And so as they get to speak to Pharaoh, notice they say, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." They're saying that this comes from God. What we're about to say is not something that is spoken of men. And I like that because Paul in the New Testament would say that I didn't come with eloquent speech or fancy words or anything like that, but I came in the power of God and speaking the words of God. That's where the power is. That's what we want to do. We want to speak in the name of the Lord. We don't want to speak of ourselves, or we don't want to speak things that come from the flesh or things of the world. We want to speak in the name of the Lord because that's where the power is. And so they come to Pharaoh. They're granted entrance into Pharaoh's court. They get his attention and they say, "Let these people go." Pretty crazy request. I mean, think about Pharaoh just saying, "Okay, go right ahead." It just seems ridiculous for him to say that without some resistance. But notice they didn't ask to be set free. They were just asking to go spend a few days in the wilderness to have a feast. And what would have turned out to be about a week, if you count the travel time and the feast time, it would have been about a week. So Pharaoh, after serving you for hundreds of years in slavery and making your economy wonderful and great and never getting a vacation and never getting time off, and can we go out and have a feast that just do what we do as Hebrews? That was their request. And notice this was a lesser request than was something that was actually going to happen. And I believe part of this is just show the heart of Pharaoh and to show that his heart was so against God that there's no way he was ever going to let them be set free. But more importantly, he wasn't even going to let them go and have a religious festival and spend time with the Lord. But as we mentioned before, the book of Exodus can really be looked at on a couple levels here. Just the straight out level of Moses and slavery and the Pharaoh, but also we see a picture of our redemption. Egypt is a type of the world and sin and the foothold that the world and sin has on us. And the Pharaoh may be a type of the devil and keeping a grip on us, not wanting us to go or being released to go worship God and be released from our slavery to sin. As John tells us, that he who sins is a slave to sin. And so when the devil gets his meat hooks into somebody, he doesn't let go easily. And that's what redemption is all about. Our redemption didn't come easily. It came with a price. And if we're saved here tonight, we've all been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. So it didn't come easily. It didn't come cheaply. And the devil doesn't let go easily. And so, let my people go that they may feast to me in the wilderness. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Wasn't much of a big revelation there, was it? The way he had treated the Israelites and this nation and making them slaves. And no newsflash that he didn't know the Lord. And he wasn't going to obey the Lord. See, pharaohs in those days really set themselves up to be revered as gods. They were people that had ultimate control, ultimate authority. There wasn't, you know, any kind of different branches of government, or there wasn't any checks and balances. It was just power. Whatever he said went, and people revered him. And in Egypt in those days, they had a lot of pagan deities that they worshipped, and they would consider Pharaoh right up there with them. They would consider Pharaoh a friend of the sun god. And being a friend of the sun god, they'd consider him a god himself. And so Pharaoh, in that position, would have to sort of relinquish or let go of some of his power to say that there's another god more powerful than him. And so he wasn't willing to do that. Also notice here that there's an element of pride involved in the sin that is going on here. And really, that's a big issue that keeps people from salvation, isn't it? Pride. We can't get saved if we think we can do it on our own. That's why it's important to come to God as poor in spirit, to get to that point where we realize that we can't do it on our own. But Pharaoh now is beginning to harden his heart against God. We're going to see the development of that, his hardening of his heart as he continues to resist God, even though God continues to give him signs and to give him ways to turn and to see that this is a God that he doesn't know anything about, that is higher than him and bigger than him, as the God of Israel. And so, no, you're not going to go. In verse 3, so they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And so they're saying, if we don't go, and if we're disobedient to God, then some bad thing is going to befall us. The Hebrews were saying this. And so they're saying, let us go. We have to obey God. And God has commanded us to do this. And so let us go. Let us go do this thing. And notice here, this involvement of sacrifice. They wanted to sacrifice and they wanted to have a feast out there in the desert. And just a neat picture or a neat idea to think about, that sacrifice is what we celebrate, is what we feast, rejoice in our salvation. That act of redemption on the cross is what we just get pumped about. It's what we get excited about, is what we rejoice about. And so in verse 4, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. The taskmaster of sin and the domination of evil in a person's life, again, just doesn't relinquish easily. In verse 6, so the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them a quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So Pharaoh's saying, hey, if they think they have time to go out and do the sacrifice thing, then that means they're lazy and they're not working hard enough. So hey, instead of getting their straw for them so they can make the bricks, make them get their own straw, but keep the quota of bricks the same so that they're going to have this amazing task that they've already been working hard and laboring hard, but now he makes it more difficult, virtually makes it impossible, doesn't it? For them to find their straw and make the brick and produce the same amount. And his reason for saying this is because they asked to go and worship the Lord. I think this is interesting too, that the devil would love for us not to have time to worship the Lord. He loves when we are so busy that we can't crack and open our Bibles. When we are so rushed, we can't spend time in prayer. He loves that. And so he'll put tasks, he'll put meaningless things before us so that we'll be busy about those things. Mary and Martha come to mind. Some of you know the story. Jesus comes to dinner. Mary and Martha are there, and Martha's cooking away with all her heart in the kitchen, and Mary comes over and just sits and goes away from all the cooking and sits with Jesus. Martha gets indignant. She gets upset. Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And what did Jesus say? She's chosen the better thing, Martha. You're busy cooking and I just want to spend time with you. Martha's chose the better thing. She's sitting here talking with me, communing with me, sitting at my feet. We're enjoying each other. I can care less about the meal. I just want to spend time with you. I want to eat with you. I want to talk with you. I want to love you. Boy, is that something that speaks to our day? I mean, just, I'm too busy, God, to have a devotional life. I'm too busy. And we will add things to our life in areas where there may be gaps, hobbies or whatever, so that we'll be even more busy. It's kind of like the children of Israel, the Pharaoh thinking, hey, they're idle, so let's add more. And sometimes we do that. When we have downtime, instead of filling it with God time, we'll fill it with all these other miscellaneous things. And we keep saying over and over, I just don't have time. I got this social group over here. I got my card club over here. I got my gun club over here. I got my fantasy football thing over here. I have my computer games I like to play over here. I just don't have time to have a devotional life. And God would say, seek ye first the kingdom. It's a priority thing, isn't it? It's a priority thing. And when we have our priorities right and we're seeking first the kingdom, what happens after that? All things will be added unto you. But we sure do live in a society, in a world that is very good about filling our lives with so many random miscellaneous things that don't even matter. And we think we're so busy. How did the pioneers ever do it? You ever wonder that? How did they make their own food and, you know, as far as grow it and then make it from scratch and then eat it, and then wash their clothes by hand, and that's after making their clothes. How did they ever do it? Well, they didn't have TV, and they didn't have computers, and they didn't have all these other things. If your life's simple, you have a lot more time to do things. I think there's something to be said about that. But these guys weren't even allowed to go sacrifice. They weren't allowed to worship God. Pharaoh didn't care about the human side of these people. He just cared about their production. In verse 9, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people, who were also, those were Hebrews, their taskmasters, and their officers, they went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. The taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had sent over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday, today, as before? Why are you not keeping up? In verse 15, the officers of the children of Israel came and they cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is on your own people. And he said, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. He didn't have any concept, did he, of sacrificing to the Lord. All he cared about was their production. And I think that's important to realize as Christians that we're in the business, if you want to say that, of people. That people are what's important. That there should never be a worldly, monetary, temporal thing that comes between us and a person. And so often it does. This is the heart of a Pharaoh. This is the heart of a guy that didn't care about people. That's the heart of evil. Doesn't care about people. But Jesus said that we're to love other people. We're to love one another. And by that, they'll know that you're my disciples. By your love for one another. See, it's different when you become a Christian. You become about other people. And in fact, you become about other people more than you are about yourself. Especially more about people than you are manna or the things of this world. People are what's important. We need to invest in people and never let things come in between us and people. And if you have children, you know that's one of those things that is in our nature. And when kids get a toy, the toy becomes more important than their brother and sister. And kids are willing almost to kill one another so they can have the toy. Because the toy is more important than the... That's something in our nature, our evil nature. That's one thing I'm always trying to tell my kids. Let it go. That stupid toy that you got at McDonald's that's going to break in a day is not more important than your brother or sister. And that sounds funny, but we're the same way. With our bigger toys. We just grow up and have bigger toys, and a lot of times are the same way. Forget about it. Nothing material is more important than a soul, than a person that God has made in His image. People are the thing. And that's really a sign of being a Christian. Here we see the opposite of that. Pharaoh treating things more importantly than people. Verse 18, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of your bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and stood there to meet them. So how do you think they felt? How do you think the people felt after Moses and Aaron said, hey guys, let's get together. God spoke to me. To show you, He spoke to me, check out this rod. Boom, He throws it down. Look, it's a snake. Picks it up. Look, it's not a snake. Look, I stick my hand in my coat. Come out. Ooh, leprosy. Whew, put it back in. No leprosy. Okay, now you know God's with me. God's going to deliver us after this 400 years of slavery. He's going to get us out of here. And they're like, right on. Let's go do it. Go talk to Pharaoh. Well, as a result of that conversation, Pharaoh had made them get their own straw now. So things are not going like they think they should. And so now here's the encounter with those people and Aaron and Moses who went and talked to Pharaoh. In verse 21, they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So they're like, what are you doing? You're making this worse. You're killing us, they would be saying. You're killing us. And so, this is interesting because this is a lot of times what happens. Somebody has an anointing, a calling on their life to go do something. And then they think if they just show up, it's just going to be magic and, you know, all this stuff's going to happen. And, you know, a lot of guys that go out to start churches, they think, well, if I just show up and sit down and open my Bible, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are going to be coming out of the hills and running down. It just doesn't happen that way. See, God often will test that calling. And we're told to make sure our calling and election are sure. That means just as we live our life, to make sure that we are really God's by how we live our life, that we're His. But in the same way, that God will test His children's calling. And He'll give trials and difficulties and struggles to those in whom He calls, because He wants obedience. And that's all He wants, really, doesn't He? He wants obedience. That's what He wants. And here He wants Moses to be obedient. That's it. He wants Moses to be obedient. And it's hard. It's hard when your own people start grumbling against you. Moses' own people are saying, you're making life terrible on us, Moses. You're making things worse. And you said you're going to get us out of here. And no doubt you think Moses was like, man, was he sure when he is saying that to me? He's questioning himself. I'm sure, as we're going to see, he's questioning God. But see, that's what God does. And God will allow struggle. And it comes back to what we started off with. It's that whole patience thing. It's that whole patience thing. You see, God is going to lead Moses through the Red Sea. God is going to deliver His people. God is going to defeat Pharaoh. But it wasn't from the time of that God said that to the time He did it, it wasn't, if you're a graph person, it wasn't a direct linear equation from that A to B point. It wasn't something that would just happen with the snap of the hand right when God said it. And God did that at the Red Sea, didn't He? A snap of a hand and it happened. But, see, God is more interested in developing the people. What is He developing? Do we trust Him? Are we going to trust God? Doesn't seem like this deliverance thing is happening. Seems like things are getting worse. But if God said it, then He's going to do it, right? We're fortunate because we know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. But we should have the same confidence in our life that it's going to happen. God is faithful to complete this work that He started in us. So we have that promise, right? So it's going to happen. So the issue is, how are we going to be on the journey? Are we going to be complaining when things are not like we think they should be? When our expectations aren't met? Are we going to be upset when things may get harder? God, things aren't supposed to get harder. They do. They do. So the issue at hand is, we're kind of the variable here, aren't we? For you math major people, we're the variables. We're the things that can change. But the thing is, if we have God's promises, we know how it's going to end up. We know where we're at right now. We have God's amazing promises that He'll do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And so the variable is, how are we going to be when we get there? Are we going to be whining and complaining and doubting and trembling every time something doesn't work out the way we thought it was going to be? Oh, it's God, are you there, God? I'm alone. This is not going to happen. Are we going to be, all right, this is exciting. Now what are you going to do, God? You see, those Red Sea places, those are places where you have a sea on one side and an army on the other side, and you're stuck. There's nothing you and I can do. You're never going to get there without obedience. And when you get there, you're never going to be delivered unless you're trusting in the Lord. But see, God will often take us to those Red Sea places to where we don't have a choice anymore. We're just stuck. We can't cross the sea. If we go back and retreat, we're going to get killed. And so what do? We look up. We trust in the Lord. We say, oh, this is going to be awesome. It's like a great movie. And you watch it, and you're not fearing for your life when you're watching a movie. But you're like, oh, man, what's going to happen? This is awesome. Because you know it's not up to you what's going to happen. The end is not up to you and me. So it's cool. So it's like, oh, what's good? That's why Hollywood makes so much money, because people are so interested in seeing how things turn out. And so God would say to us, go in the power of Me and My name with My strength. You have My promises. I'm going to do amazing things. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to use you. You're going to produce fruit in this life. But go with confidence in my plan, in the way I do it, and trust in me all the way through it. So we can look back and know that on the journey, we just trusted in the Lord. Wouldn't you hate to look back and know that you whined and complained and doubted the whole way through? So these people are complaining. They'd rather go back to their miserable life. So also a picture of salvation, isn't it? Sometimes when a person gets saved, it's not this rosy life of no more difficulties and riches and prosperity and I'm never going to get sick anymore. And what happens when you get the flu and you lose your job and things are bad in the home? What do you do? Well, see, that's a lie. See, the devil, he's okay with people as long as they're not seeking the Lord. He's totally fine with that. But boy, as soon as there's a spark, an interest, maybe a change in direction or a leaning towards the things of God, eternal things, spiritual things, you immediately raise the fur of the lion who prowls around looking to devour us. Now you've got his attention. And so it does. It gets difficult because he's going to resist every step of the way a person coming to salvation in the Lord. And for you and I, if we're saved here tonight, we need to take heart in that, knowing as Pharaoh has resisted Moses, that it's okay if people resist that. Our job is to be obedient, not to care about the results, not to care about all, but just to be obedient. That's what God wants from us. Plain as that, just to be obedient. Everything else is up to God, what He wants to do, how He wants to bless and who He wants to save and, you know, all that. The results are up to Him, but our job is to be obedient. That's it. And so as we're obedient, then whatever happens, it's not our fault. It's not our responsibility. It's God's. And that's where we want the responsibility, don't we? We want it in God's court. We want God to have all the responsibility on His shoulders because He can handle that. See, we can't handle that. Because that's like trying to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. And when we feel like that, it's usually a good indication that we're carrying God's burden. Know why? Because He says His burden's light. His yoke is easy. So when we're carrying burdens around, we're carrying His burden. So if that's you tonight, you need to give it back. You need to give it back to God. Give His burden back. It's a lot better at handling these things. But when we take the burden of results on us and make it our responsibility what the results are to be, then we're taking God's burden. But our burden is to be obedient. And that's what Moses had done. Things didn't work out the way he thought. And so the people are upset with him. That's a difficult thing. You get a window on leadership. It's hard being a leader when people are not always seeing where you're leading them. And not only always understanding and coming alongside of you. And you know, in a church, you're never going to have everybody in agreement with everything. It never works out. And sometimes no matter what decision you make, you're going to have 50% of the people agree and 50% not agree. It's important that we seek the Lord. And when the Lord directs, leads, and guides us, that we do that and we stick to that. And so Moses now, feeling no doubt discouraged, confused, here's what he says to God in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? I told you, God, I'm not good for this kind of stuff. And these people are mad at me now." But do you recall last week that God told Moses that Pharaoh would resist him? Remember that? He told them that. He said, hey, you're going to go to Pharaoh. He's going to resist you. He's not going to be into it. But it's amazing how when we go through difficult things that we forget a lot of things. We forget a lot of the things of the Word, don't we? A lot of things that we already know. We forget the promises of God. We forget, you know, the things that we learn in church when those concussion grenades go off in our life and we just get all dazed and confused and we forget, who am I? Who are you? What am I doing? What's going on? We need to come back to the Word. We need to come back to Scripture. We need to remember God said it would be like this. It's okay. It's going to be all right. We're going to make it through. God before me, who can be against me? Right? And so Moses, he's not doing that. And so he's arguing with God. In verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. God, you didn't even deliver your people. Boy, I found myself so many times doing this. God, you called me to do this thing and just, you didn't even do it. It's not happening. It's not working. And I just have to remember that God's ways are not my ways. And God sees things differently than I do. And I'm not to lean on my own understanding. But I'm just to say, okay, God, well, this is where you have me. This is what you're doing. If I'm off anywhere, show me. But I'm just going to continue to follow you and let you do what you want to do. Instead of like Moses saying, you're not even doing anything, God. You're not even doing what you said you're going to do. Man, I found myself saying that so often. And God is so patient with that response. I love that. But it just continues to perplex me why God uses me and uses human beings. Because the whole way we're just having trouble just doing what He says, just that obedience thing. We have such a hard time just obeying. But He still uses us. And if that's true, we have to think there must be something really intense about that, about God using us, about God giving us gifts and filling us with the Holy Spirit to do what? To go out and make disciples of all the nations. There must be something really amazing about that. And so engaging in the service of the Lord, no doubt, because He uses us, He could use angels, He could do it by Himself without any direct intervention. He can use animals, He could use anything He wants, but He uses us. It's an amazing privilege that we have. It tells me we need to be engaged in activity. We need to be engaged in doing God's will and God's work, because that's where it's at. You know, before you're a Christian, if you're like me, you're always wondering, where's the happening place, you know? Where's the place where it's going to be happening? Well, that's where it's at as Christians. The happening place where God is working and active is engaged in service, in activity, doing His work and doing His will. That's where the action is. And so, chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, and we will get through this quickly. There's some genealogy involved there, so don't worry. The Lord said to Moses, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. I like, oh, that's good when you hear that, isn't it? You're complaining to God, and then God's, oh, you'll see what I'm going to do. You're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. He's reminding them that of what He's going to do. And we have seen this all through Genesis and now through Exodus. God constantly having to remind His people that He is with him and that He will fulfill His plan. The same with us. We need to be constantly reminded of that. And so He said, with my strong arm, with my right hand, I'm going to do this. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to drive them out of this land. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and He said to him, I am the Lord, reminding him also of who He is. We always need to be reminded of God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one in whom there's no shifting of sand or there's no changing, that God is everlasting and that God will do what He says He's going to do. It says, I appeared to Abraham, God's reminding him, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty. And that word is El Shaddai. That's a certain name that God used with those guys. But my name, Lord, I was not known to them. That is that word that we would say now is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's a word that the Jewish people don't even pronounce. It's a word that we really don't know the actual spelling or the actual pronunciation of that word. But it shows the word of covenant promise, and it's the word of personal relationship. And so God is using a different name to explain to him that I'm with you by my name. My name itself says who I am and shows my character. And in verse 4 it says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And you see why that promise given to Abraham when we looked at Genesis is so important. That theme is carried out to this very day right now in our modern society. But then God is saying, I'm going to give them that land. In verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. God's hearing their prayers. Verse 6, therefore I say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. If you're an underliner, underline this statement, I will. There's 7 of them in the next 2 verses. Therefore, again, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Is that not a picture of God delivering us from our sins, making us His own, taking away the bondage and to sin, and taking away through His redemption the penalty of sin? And then in verse 8, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give you as a heritage. I will give it to you as a heritage. And then he again puts the fact that I am the Lord. And notice that. He starts off before those 7 I will statements saying, I am the Lord. He ends off saying, I am the Lord. And then in between, he says 7 statements that he will do. I will, I will, I will. This is our redemption. This is grace. It's not, I will, and then you have to. It's not, I will, plus, with your help. God, in His grace, is saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it for you. I am the Lord. I'm the only one that can do this. I am the Lord. And so He says, I will, 7 times the number of perfection or completion. That just amazing statement that our redemption is all of God and what He has done and not what we do. That's the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. that although we are sinners, that He died for us. That He paid the price and He bought our salvation through the cross. In verse 8, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. So Moses goes and talks to his people, and now they're not listening to him. They don't want to know. Well, what are you going to do now? You're going to make it worse for us. So they're not listening to Moses. It's tough to lead people that are not listening. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. If my own people are not going to hear me, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me and heed me? But again, what's Moses' only concern? Somebody tell me, please. What is the only thing he should be concerned about? Exactly. Just obedience. Doesn't matter if his people are not heeding him. Doesn't matter what. All he needs to worry about is obedience. That's it. Stop there. And we just read, God is, He's the I will. He's going to do it. Boy, if we could just learn this lesson, wouldn't it be great? But see, that's part of our backside of the desert training, is getting us to just obey. Just obey the Lord. In verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That should be a happy time if they trusted the Lord. This is release from bondage and slavery. In verse 14, then it gets into the genealogy. And this genealogy really, for us, the significance is just the historical aspect and the careful notation that God wants us to know who these people are for historical records. He wants us to know and make sure this is historically accurate and the genealogy is correct. But the emphasis of this genealogy is on Aaron and Moses. Because as we see, as they are delivered, and then Aaron's three sons are going to be the ones that carry the tabernacle into the wilderness. And that is going to play a major part of the book of Exodus. And seeing and understanding the significance of the tabernacle, which carries itself out through the whole Bible. But as we look at the genealogy, these are the priests. These are from the tribe of Levi. These are the guys that are going to be part of the priestly line of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus come from a priestly line? Yes. From the tribe of... He came from the kingly tribe. From the tribe of Judah. Right. See, that's the thing. See, you couldn't be a king and a priest being from the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Judah at the same time. You're either one or the other. A priest couldn't be a king. King couldn't be a priest. If you look at some of our guys that mix politics and religion, you can see why that may not be a good thing. I won't say any names, but it's very tempting. But Jesus was not, he was from the order of Melchizedek, and we saw him in the book of Genesis. This guy just appeared on the scene out of nowhere before these tribes were instituted. So Jesus predated that ordinance or that rule, being from the line of Melchizedek. So that's an interesting point. But as we look at that genealogy, I want to go down to verse 26. You can read that if you want on your own. I'm not minimizing it. It's just I probably would do it. Well, you know by now I do a terrible job pronouncing the names. In verse 26, these are the same Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. And these are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. And these are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And so we will end there. But as we look at this account, and now is next week, we're going to see the series of steps that continues already the steps that of God trying to speak to Pharaoh to let the people go. And how if we get in the way of God's will, and God's going to carry out His will as He wants to. But I just want us to finish off and think about the fact as God had called Aaron and Moses to lead people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage to sin. And over again, we keep saying how God is with them, how God will work through them. That I believe He's saying the same thing to us today. And He's saying there's a world that's stuck in bondage as we all were at one time in our life. We've been delivered from that. That now God wants to use us as His instruments of deliverance. There's really, after reading this, you can't make any excuses because Moses covered all that. And God still used him. The thing we have to do is be willing. We have to be obedient. And we have to put our full confidence in God and not ourselves. And as we do that, God will use us to deliver many out of bondage from sin and bring them into the promised land that all of us are enjoying as Christians. Now, it's the abundant life. In Cana, the abundant life in Christ. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand? Good stuff. Good stuff. You guys did really, really well. We covered a lot tonight. But let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that Your word would not return void. And as we look at Your word, Lord, we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. Father, I pray, God, as we are closer every day to being with You forever, that we would make the most of our time here on earth, that we'd get in the game, that we would get off the bench and begin to serve You, Lord, begin to let our light shine so that the world may see You, Lord God. That we would open our hearts and our minds up to You fully, holding nothing back, Lord God. Father, I pray if anybody here tonight is stuck in Egypt, stuck in bondage, I pray that they would know that You're their deliverer. And whatever anybody's going through here tonight, may they know, Lord God, that You too will deliver them from whatever troubles them or ails them or concerns them. If we could just trust in You. So I pray, God, as You look down in this church here, that You'd see a group of people that are weak, but through You are strong. That You'd see a group of people that love You and that trust You. That You'd see a group of imperfect, weak, little people, but Lord, people that realize that we can do all things through You who strengthen us. And so God, we look forward to You using us this week, tomorrow, and as our lives continue, that we may be fruitful, Lord God.